So today we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. This is a very, it's probably one of the most famous parables, probably even in the world. A lot of people, even those who are not Christians, even still use the term, this person's a good Samaritan. And so before we read into the parable and the section that we're going to be going through, I just want to explain a couple things. This whole parable is about salvation. And during this time and during Jesus' time, it wasn't so much honoring God with all that you have and all that you are, but it was more about following the rules, and not just God's rules, but more so God or man's rules. And so Jesus is most likely, people believe, at Bethany, and it's a town just right outside of Jerusalem. I was going to have a picture up here of Israel to kind of highlight some of the spots, but I was having technical difficulties. So I encourage you guys just to Google on your phone if you want, or later on look up a map. And so, as we read through this, I'm going to be stopping and explaining certain parts. And so as we get started at verse 25, it says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" One of the interesting things about parables is, I think Jesus tells, I can't remember, it's 40-something, it's a little over 40 parables, and every parable that he tells actually has to do with salvation. It's not about necessarily a good teaching, but it's about salvation. And so this one, it's pretty self-explanatory as far as the purpose of this inner dialogue, or that this dialogue that Jesus has with this teacher of the law. Now, teacher of the law, if in your Bibles, if it says scribe, that's also the same thing. They were interchangeable. Scribes were also considered, they were the teachers of, or experts of the law. And they were common, and what they did is they focused on Jewish law and Jewish tradition. And so they were the experts. And so this is an expert who stands up to Jesus and says, "Hey, what do you need to inherit the eternal life?" And he's not doing this out of sincerity. He's not doing it because he doesn't feel like he knows the answer. He's doing it because it's a very controversial question during Jesus' time. But what Jesus does in verse 26, he puts it back on the teacher of the law and says, "What is written in the law?" He replied. "How do you read it?" And so he's saying, this is a legal question. Don't you know the answer? And so he kind of puts it back on to the teacher, to the expert's lap. And then he answered in verse 27, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" The fact that he asked this question, I think it's safe to say that he felt a little guilty or wanted to justify himself, as it says here in the scripture, and that he did not have the love for his neighbor to the fullest. He could love God, or feel like he had love for God, but he didn't really have love for his neighbor. And it was very common back then to cherry pick your social status of friends. If you were a Pharisee, you would only hang out with the righteous. You wouldn't defile yourself with the unrighteous. And later on, as we talked about Levites, it was the same way. The priests were the ones that instructed them and read and carried out priestly duties to the people. The Levites, as we'll discover later, were the people who kind of, they went in and helped the priests do their duties, and they did the manual labor around the temple. And so equivalently, that would be a layperson today, is what a Levite would be, and the priest would be a pastor. And so as we read this story, it's kind of interesting on how Jesus relates their actions to actually what the actions they should be doing. But do we struggle with cherry picking today? Is it easy to come to church, sing worship songs, hear a sermon, and then go about our business? Or maybe you love your neighbor, you do everything you can to help those in need, but there's one area of your life, or maybe a couple areas of life, where we never give those up. We're like, God, I'll hang on to this one little part, and you can have everything else. I'll help everyone, and you can have the rest of my life. I just want this one little vice. I don't want to let go of it. I want you to think about that as we go through the sermon, because we'll come back to it. And in starting in verse 30, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. In NIV, the version I'm reading, it says when he was attacked by robbers, almost as if, you know, this was a common thing. It wasn't any surprise. When we look at the terrain, Jerusalem is about 3,000 feet, or about 2,000 feet above sea level, and Jericho is about 800 feet below sea level. So there's almost a 3,000 feet gap, and it's only a few miles. And so there's a steep, rugged climb. I encourage you guys to go and look at pictures. It's pretty much a mountain goat path, most of the trail. And so as we go along in the story, it's very easy for robbers to hide and attack people if you look at the terrain. And then also, there's some places, even if you saw robbers coming, there's no place for you to go. There's a sheer cliff, or you can climb up straight. And so you're kind of stuck, and it was common during this time for people to be attacked. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now, we know many priests and Levites lived in Jericho, and they would go up from Jerusalem whenever they had to do their time in the temple. Usually it was about a week. And so it was common for priests and Levites to be traveling very often. This priest in the story might have been going down to the temple to serve for 1 week. If he had stopped and helped the man, he might have become unclean, or it would have interfered with his priestly duties. Do we sometimes use our work or things we need to get done around the house or errands in order to justify not doing what God wants us to do? This is one of the things that the priest in the story was faced with. So to the Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. The Levite in this story was also in the same predicament. In the Jewish tradition, if a priest, they were supposed to be the most righteous. And so if a priest didn't help a person, there was probably a good reason. In their culture, they would justify it one way or another. And it was also acceptable for the same rationale for the Levites during Jesus' time as well. And so neither the most righteous, the priest, or even the Levite would not help this man. But Jesus continued, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on the man. So what is a Samaritan? One source puts it this way. A Samaritan in the Bible was a person from Samaria, a region north of Jerusalem. In Jesus' day, the Jewish people of Galilee and Judea shunned the Samaritans, viewing them as a mixed race who practiced an impure, half-pagan religion. Samaritans, as a people distinct from the Jews, are first mentioned in the Bible during Nehemiah and also the rebuilding of Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. Samaritans saw themselves as the keepers of the Torah and the true descendants of Israel. From the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, they had their own unique copy of the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of Moses, and they believed they alone preserved their original Mosaic religion. Samaritans also had a unique religious system and established their primary worship site on Mount Gerizim. They considered the Jerusalem temple and the Levite priesthood illegitimate. During the Babylonian, after the Babylonian captivity, there was a section of Jews who interbred, I guess as they would say, the Jews interbred with the Gentiles. And they were no longer, they cast them out. They were no longer a part of the Jewish society. And so for a long time, they had this big old rivalry. Even at the woman at the well, when Jesus asked the woman for the Samaritan woman at the well, "Can you give me water?" And she was shocked that he was even talking to her, especially a rabbi. And we see it throughout Scripture that the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. But it points out, what Jesus is pointing out, that it doesn't matter your race, religion, your social standing, or your educational level. Jesus is saying that love must be for all people, for we are all made in the image of God. And Jesus went on to say, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii. A denarii is about 2 days' wages. And he gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for an extra expense, for any extra expense you may have." So a lot of scholars and archaeologists have come to the conclusion that, on average, if you were to stay at an inn, one of these places, it was about 1/32 of a denarii. So this man paid for him to stay in this place for 2 months. And then he said, "Not only that, but I'll pay for whatever expenses that you may have." So this, he set himself up to be extorted. This guy said, "Okay, I'll be back in a couple months. And if there's any extra expenses," that innkeeper could have said, "Oh yeah, I spent 5 denarii on him," or whatever. He could have raised the price. But the point that Jesus was making is that the Samaritan didn't care about what would happen to him. The only thing that mattered is that he took care of this man who had been hurt. And so this set up an expectation that far exceeded anything that the people during Jesus' time, especially the Pharisees and teachers of the law and the experts in law, would have considered doing. Even today, how many of you guys would put someone up for 2 months in a hotel, pay their hospital expenses, and say, "And whatever else you need, I'll do it"? Jesus set an unrealistic expectation because the Pharisees, this teacher in the law, when he asked Jesus, he was doing it from a man's perspective and trying to earn heaven through works. And Jesus is saying, you can't do it through works. No one is this good. No one does this all the time. Not you, not me. Well, Jesus, but I meant me as a Trevor. And so what Jesus is doing is he's setting this guy up. He's saying, hey, if you really want to earn your way into heaven, you have to love this way, and you have to love God also this way. And we'll see here at the end when it says, or as we read here at the end, "Which of the three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." And so it's interesting because he said, this is an unattainable aspect of love for you in your state as a sinner. And then he says, if you want to earn your way into heaven, then go and do this if you can. Jesus was actually, he wasn't just answering his question, he was challenging him by his own standards of self-righteousness. He says, if you're so righteous, then do this and earn your way into heaven. And it was an unattainable goal. So one of the reasons why I love this is because it often faces me with the reason why, not that he challenged Jesus, but it was the last part when he says, to justify himself, he asked, who is my neighbor? How many of you guys justify things in your relationship with God? I do it all the time. In my relationship with God, that moment, though, that I start to justify anything with God, instantly becomes harder to hear what God is trying to tell me. The moment that I start to justify anything in my relationship with God, I start to walk away from God. It's almost when people who have hearing aids and they get older and they start to get tired of listening to people, they just kind of sometimes turn their volume down or they say, oh, my battery's dead. It's like, I can't hear you. This one, my retired pastor at the first church I was at, he would turn down his hearing aid sometimes when his wife was singing. He would just turn it down. And he said that she used to have a beautiful voice, but in her old age, it's not so beautiful anymore. And she can't hold the notes because she couldn't hold the breath. And so he just said, I just turn it and I just let her worship God and I just turn my hearing aid down. But it's a lot like that. As soon as we start justifying, we start to turn down our hearing to God's voice. And when I do this, I know that I feel the peace of God leave me as well. As I push away God and push away his peace, that at that moment, it's almost instantly, it seems like, that a flood of all the noises in this world come flooding into my life, and they're all trying to get my attention instead of me having my attention on God. I start to listen to those other voices as I continue to justify what I'm trying to do. But how do you know when you're justifying? As soon as God asks you to do something and your response is not okay or yes, that is when we start the journey of justifying. Because then we start saying, well, God, what about this? Or God, what about that? Or God, I can't do that. I can't take people into my house. I can't help this family on a regular basis with food. I can't mow their yard. And I can't spend time with them. But Jesus also not just talks about works in this, but he also talks about love. And what that looks like. And to have this love that Jesus is talking about, you must first have it in your heart. But what is the love that Jesus is talking about? This love is, as I define it, love is self-sacrifice for the good of others. This is not just in resources that we have, but also how we live for God. If we die to self, then we are free to help others and not obligated to help ourselves. If we have sin that we're hanging on to, then we're limiting what God can do through us and in us. If we want to love your neighbor, as Jesus said here, then we need to surrender everything to God. When you have given everything to God, then we can love others with everything that we have. Because the only thing left in us is love. Whenever we give something to God, he gives back greater things than what we have given him. And we can only give people what is inside of us. When you think about that, the measure of love that you can give someone is only matched by the measure of love that is inside you. If we hate, it's because we have hate in us. If we're angry or the other list of things, it's because that is what we're hanging on to. And it's usually an outcome of fighting with God. When there is only what God has given us in our heart, then we cannot give others hate or anger or hurt or intentionally hurt them. Because the only thing that we can give them is the creator of all things, which is inside of us, who is love. The point from today that I would love if you would walk away with, or to at least think about, is give everything to God out of your love for him so that you can also give everything to your neighbor. I want to end with a reading of Colossians 3, chapter 1, verse 17. It's also in your notes. I want you guys to read this on your own when you get at some time, maybe even today, and I want you to answer the question, what is God speaking to your hearts as you read these verses? Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as a member of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Jesus set up an unrealistic aspect of love through works of man. But through Christ and Christ in us and the power of the Holy Spirit, God has allowed us to live out a life of love for not just for God, but also for our neighbors. And it's only attainable through God. You cannot love God on your own, as the man in this story found out. You have to have God with you, who will show you how to love. And it is only in seeking him that you will learn to know what this love is. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I ask that you would be with us as we prepare to worship you, Father. I ask that you would be with our hearts and help us to know you more and to grow closer to you during these times as we meet together. In Jesus' name, amen.